knowledge and idols. Idolatry is one of those things the Bible talks an awful lot about. It's a serious issue, but sometimes we tend to think, oh yeah, especially in the Old Testament, those Israelis, those Israelites, they had the problem with it. Well, I'm here to tell you, idolatry is a problem that's alive and well. In fact, the great reformer John Calvin has a famous saying that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols, manufacturing things, objects to focus our worship on, to facilitate worship. Okay, that's okay. But too often those objects then become our small g gods. And the danger then, the tools of the worship become the objects of our worship. And so in our lives, what things are most important to you that can become gods in our life? In fact, a great theologian wrote a book called The Liberating Law, Dr. Gerard Reed. Talking about idolatry rightly understood simply means focusing on the means rather than the end. The means, how we worship, and the music, all those things are good. But if the means then become the focus versus the end, the one true God, if we divide our adoration and worship from the one true God, we're slipping into idolatry, and that is dangerous. And so in 1 Corinthians, as Paul's been going through, writing to a church that even though 2,000 years ago has a lot of the similarities and problems of the church today, you know, local churches, so hopefully we apply it to us, but just the church worldwide, very practical letter. And so he's writing that be careful with your wisdom sources and value systems. If you're more concerned about culture and the world, you're going to have problems, which they did. And a lot of problems he's been addressing today, especially the spirituality problem. The Corinthian church, seeking their status, tended to be a little full of themselves, and they thought, well, we have the right knowledge, therefore we can do this, and Paul's going to have to correct that. A lot of arrogance versus humility, and that'll be a topic that humility we ought to have when we understand how bad sin is, how big God's grace is, and that Jesus took care of that. So we have no room to be arrogant about who we are. One of the terms that's thrown around for Corinth, and I see this a lot in the modern church, hopefully not in our lives, but what's called triumphalism. We've arrived. We don't need heaven. We're already there. So the problems that Paul's going to be addressing, and so last couple times, maybe didn't seem quite as relevant for us because it was marriage and relationships and whether or not to get married or not get married. But the idea, the main principle was remain as you are so you can best serve the Lord. So getting married, that can be a very good thing. Staying single can be a very good thing. The idea is what is best for God's glory and serving, and then what is all our decisions, every decision we make in our life, how do we make those? Is it about us or is it for God's glory? That's including relationships. And so wisdom, the biblical wisdom from a biblical worldview, which we as Christians, we've got the manufacturer's handbook. Hopefully we are wanting to seek God's wisdom out of his word. Our knowledge of the truth must be lived out in love. And we have to be aware of that triumphalism, that arrogance, because in Corinth, status, it was a Roman community, dignitas, status, and they were very image conscious, and they would let the world dictate to them what status was. That is not the status we should be looking for. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're just going to be looking at 6 verses. And begin just verse 1, starting 1, now concerning. I pointed out this phrase, this becomes sort of a section marker where a new section's beginning that's going to take us through chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're going to see this where he deals with different issues. And today we're going to start talking about idols and knowledge, what we think about the idols, love, liberty. So these are some of the main topics that we're going to see over the next several chapters. And part of the background, once again, of the church in Corinth, that navy town, Roman town, civic economic, and religious life. So basically, your daily life, your status, was very intertwined in the ancient world. Those were all put together. Now, a lot less, so we think, today, because what when we tie what we believe, it could what's called syncretism, you synchronize. And so when you take what you say you believe about God and tie that into the local lodge meeting, be very careful because one tends to take place. And unfortunately in our culture, we care more what culture says than what God does. So all these things are okay in and of themselves, but we don't want to mix and match what we believe about God. So first of all, then, the wrong knowledge, verses 1 to 3. And I'm reading from my New King James translation. But now concerning things offered to idols. This is sort of a quote that he's responding to. He's addressing things in the letter that he has received from the church at Corinth. We know that we all have knowledge. Paul says, yes, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So the wrong knowledge, first of all, presumption puffs up. Verse 1, 2, and part of this was idols in that community, lots of pagan temples tied to the community. So food would be sacrificed in these temples, which, you know, pagan temples, think of all your, if you study Greek mythology, one of the best classes I took in high school, how much we in our country use some of the images of Greek mythology. But the food would be sacrificed to the idols in the temples. Then sometimes they would, you know, as part of a religious service. Well, then the next step, a lot of times they would have these community banquets then in the temple, which had a much bigger space. You know, we've got more room here than our living rooms at home. So they would have banquets, social things for clubs, guilds, tradesmen, lodge meetings, we might say. And then, so some of the meat would be eaten there, but then also some of the meat would then be sent to the marketplace where you could go buy it. It actually gets some pretty good cuts of beef. By the way, did any of you eat tofu last week on the 4th of July, the good meat on Independence Day? Well, but so you could buy the meat there. So religious festival, community event, but then also in the marketplace. And so the slogan that Paul is addressing, the Corinthians, rather full of themselves, we all have knowledge. And that's one of the spiritual gifts. We'll get to that in chapter 12 in particular, particularly where they were very proud of their knowledge, an inflated spiritual gift. And Paul says, yes, you do have knowledge. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So God has given you knowledge, yes. So yes, you've got that knowledge, but spiritual understanding, biblical knowledge, is granted by God. It's a gift of God, and it should not cause pride. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we're pretty full. Look at me. But if you understand how bad sin is, you ought to recognize that it's only by God's grace. We should be praising God for it, not praising ourselves. So it should not cause pride. And the knowledge, believe it or not, can be incomplete and or misapplied. David Garland, one of the commentators, said that. Knowledge can be incomplete or misapplied. Sometimes we don't understand things quite the way we think we understand them. So presumption can puff up, but Paul says, but love builds up. Towards the end of verse 1 and then also verse 3, the standard, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So loving God as his children, but more importantly, known by God. That ought to shape our knowledge of who God is, but it's grounded in our relationship ultimately with God. So that's the wrong knowledge. What about the right knowledge? Verses 4 to 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, small g, and many lords, small l, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So another slogan that the Corinthians were writing to Paul or trying to justify, well, we, with our knowledge, we know idols are nothing. No, we're beyond idols. You know, and the false gods, we know there's no other gods. We just believe in you, God. And that's nothing. Some of your translations says, have no real existence. And Paul says, yes, but there is a spiritual reality behind evil in the world, false gods. In fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17, talking to the Israelites, they sacrificed to demons, not to gods. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Idolatry, one of the great reasons it's numbers 1 and 2 of the Big Ten, it's associated with demons, the spiritual reality beyond the objects of worship that are drawing God's people away from worship of the one true God. And the spiritual reality, and this is something we in the Western church, you know, we're so educated up here, but you go to some of the third world nations and where there's the presence of the demonic is palpable, spiritual reality, it can enslave you. And Galatians 4:8, Paul says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. That's the first, number one and number two in our Protestant Bibles. No other gods, no idolatry. It is serious, and it can enslave you. So idolatry back then, oh, that was a problem back then. We don't have Baal worship and the golden calf. Oh, yes, we do. So the idol reality, but then our reality, our worldview, Paul says that there are many false small g gods in the sense of demonic presence and Lord small l. When we get to chapter 10, he's going to really address the Lord's Supper with that. Why communion and the purity of communion? Yes, those are realities. But we as Christians and Corinthians, you at least say you know it, but you're not acting like it. There is only one God. That's the Shema. One of the central sayings from Deuteronomy, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. There is only one God, and he is one. He is monotheism. He is the source of our existence. And so the consequences in our lives, Corinthians, Lake Georgians, are we Lake Georgians? Lake Georgians, absolute, undivided allegiance. Service, devotion, we talked about with the relationships, you know, marriage, relationship. You know, what in the world is wrong? Who cares about the marriage? Well, no, service, devotion to the Lord. And he ties the one Jesus Christ. So Christology, the God the Son, who died for us, central, his pre-existence. So strong statement of the deity of Christ. There are cults and religions, obviously, that don't believe that about Jesus. He's the agent of creation and our very existence and life. So our salvation, all of this, is tied up in this type of understanding. So that's the framework. That's the worldview, Corinthians. So what does that mean then in your life? Well, some things then to understand about knowledge and idols this week, and you'll see this will be connected next week. Biblical knowledge has no place for pride. Knowledge and truth. We can know things. We live in a culture that it has an allergy from dogmatic statements, and you can't know that. Well, I beg to differ that what God has revealed to us in his word, revelation, we don't make it up. God reveals it. We can know things. You've heard this quote that I just like. Those of you that G.K. Chesterton fans, in his book Orthodoxy, I like this. And he's writing this 100 years ago. Listen to this quote. What we suffer with what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. And then a little later he says, we are on the road to producing a race of man too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication tables. This is 100 years ago. Ha ha ha, that's pretty silly. Have you turned on the news and see some of the things where math and things like that, that's, you know, that's racist or whatever they're saying? So today, absolutes, we don't like absolutes. And granted, sometimes people can be very dogmatic and angry about it, but what usually happens is, you know, I don't like that usually means I disagree. And I can't talk the issues, I can't defend it, I just agree, and it's an authority issue. I don't like what the Bible says about X because that contradicts my lifestyle, so therefore I disagree. That's your interpretation. Okay, so let's start off, first of all, that we can truly know some things about God who revealed them to us. Now, can we exhaustively know the truth? Of course not. And that's where the next couple points can talk about. We ought to have humility because self-righteousness, once again, about us versus who we are in Christ, self-righteousness versus grace. Grace is something we receive. It's given by God. We didn't think it up. You know, that was some of the ancient religions that were alive and well back then and today and different guises, nothing new under the sun, where secret knowledge brings you into the realm of the light and beauty. Well, no, God's grace. So it's not us. We should have a little humility. Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, this is the great apostle Paul, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So humility, which then means don't be a know-it-all. Okay, that's Paul back in chapter 4, where part of the factions, where part of the Corinthians, oh, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, I'm of the Jesus party. And he had to get on their factions and their divisions over personalities. He used himself for Apollos and himself. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think what was beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So Paul says, Apollos and I are not competing. We're working together. Be very careful puffing up. Well, Apollos says, and I, you know, Apollos is right, and you're wrong, Paul. And so don't do that, but have the correct attitude, humility. As Paul in Romans chapter 3, the chapter that talks about how bad our sin is, you know, that how, you know, sin is worse than we think it is. Sin, how bad it is in Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? Yeah, it's a rhetorical question. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Because of who we are, living lives, the just shall live by faith. We should recognize and should not be boasting. So biblical knowledge has no place for pride. Biblical knowledge does not compromise with the world and its idols. And that's the sort of the crux of what's going on here and for the next several chapters. The Big Ten. We've started a year and a half ago. Sorry, Debbie. We'll get back to it, I promise. But we've started an in-depth study of the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. The first and second commandments, that's what they address. The first commandment, internal, you shall have no other gods, no other objects of worship, absolute loyalty, singular commitment, trust in, devotion to God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God who saves us. Monotheism, that's what Israel, of a separate people, they were to be a light to the nations, focused on the one true God. That's the first commandment, the object. But then the second commandment, the external, the idols, then we don't create a mode of worship that distracts from the one true God. Those are very closely related. In fact, I have a quote from the book, so this will remind us where we were. Poor Debbie. Philip Graham Ryken, in his book, Written in Stone, the first commandment has to do with worshiping the right God. We must reject every false god in order to worship the true God, who alone is our Lord and Savior. The second commandment has to do with worshiping the right God in the right way. We may not worship him in the form of any man-made idol. Whereas the first commandment forbids us to worship false gods, the second commandment forbids us to worship the true God falsely. That's very important. And that's what Paul's getting to is, okay, you claim to worship God. Now, what is this idolatry? How is that sneaking in? Why is that? The danger and reality of spiritual evil. Talked about that. And the Jewish people should know that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, a few chapters ago, said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will enter the kingdom of God." And so idolatry is pervasive. And some of the reasons he's warning the Corinthians, who claim to know, we're above all that. Oh, we know that. Nobody's going to fool us with this stuff. Paul says, yeah, take heed before, you know, a little stumbling, pride goes before a fall. Fitting into culture. Their culture, what about us today? That word syncretism. Merging culture with a religion. There's strains of this in the church. You know, sometimes you hear terms of Christian nationalism, theonomy, reconstructionism, dominionism, where what is it to be a Christian? Well, you're a good American from the West. Well, I hope we Americans, we live in a great nation, but it's not about America, it's about ultimately God. And so fitting into culture. Why? How are we led astray to this? Why do we want to fit in? You know, on that day, like I said, that quote, what I said about the social, economic, you know, you think of even the Middle Ages guilds, lodge meetings, sometimes some of the lodge type meetings today, where that's where you make your business connections. And so now what you say, your religion is also now related to how you work. Whom do we want to please more? Our contacts, you know, in the business world, or so we don't get made fun of, fitting into the culture. And so whose applause and acceptance do we want? Folks, that's where biblical wisdom has to step in. Now, of course, we're in the world, we're not to be of it, but ultimately, where is our trust in our, where do we draw our status from? Very important, Corinth, very important in our world today. And when it comes to food, well, here I'll quote from one of the big commentator books. Food is assumed to be innocuous, innocent, and a matter of indifference. You know, it's just food. And that's, Paul would say, absolutely, it's just food. Until it is manifestly associated with some kind of idolatrous activity or setting. It becomes defiling when it is eaten in the polluted context of an idol's temple or when it is declared to be devoted to an idol. So, once again, we don't worry too much about the meat where it's been sacrificed, but like I said, you know, oh no, the Corinthians probably weren't down at the temple where the sacrifices were going on. But you know what? Those business meetings with the good meat that had been offered in the ceremony, now we're starting to fit in with the business meeting. And then, oh, by the way, the meat then also could be bought in the marketplace later. What are some examples of that today? Well, corporations. And sometimes it's, you know, this just is me. I'm annoying. No, don't say amen. You know. But shut up and play football. Shut up and make a chicken sandwich. Don't start preaching, because if you start emphasizing what false worldview, false culture you're about, now out of principle, I can't eat your stupid sandwich anymore. Okay? So areas where if they make a big deal about the ways of the world, the idolatry, the politically, whatever we call it, you're going to, you know, Hollywood, just think about it. All these types of things where you're a good actor, just shut up and act. I don't want to hear your razor sharp political wit. Because if you're going to make a big deal about what you believe, I'm sorry, out of principle now, I won't support your movies anymore, things like that. So how do we compromise with what the culture forces us to do? And unfortunately, it's, you know, this, you know, soft drink X, well, I can't support them. They're getting very vocal about whatever. But if you scratch on soft drink Y, down to, you know, if you dig far enough, you're going to find trouble in secular organizations. But if it's overt, and in the church, we are overtly supporting some of this. This is what we'll see next week. Very dangerous, the idolatry for a lot of the young Christians in Corinth that, oh, well, if Pastor Dieter's down there at the temple, then it must be okay for me. And they were saved out of that temple. There's spiritual danger alive and well in our worlds today. So fitting into culture, why do we do it? And then finally, biblical knowledge is grounded on the truth of God and His Word. Well, duh. Theology proper, the study of God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Don't compromise on the one true God and the object of whom we worship. Syncretism. We don't, in fact, even Islam, this is one of their principles why they cannot accept Jesus. It's called shirk, giving God an associate. You know, Allah, no, one true God. And therefore, you Christians, you're committing great heresy by attributing God with Jesus. And so the idea of very focused, focused enough to do some pretty tough things in Islam and in Christianity's history, but focused on not compromising in the exclusive nature of the one true God. And wisdom, which is the Hebrew word, skillful living, knowledge, starts with knowledge, understanding how all those facts, you might say, fit together, and then wisdom. You got to live that way. You don't really believe something or you don't understand it if you're not living according to that. Skillful living, Proverbs, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the idea of understanding what God is saying, being so focused on the glory, the majesty, I love you, Lord, so much that I'm not going to let the culture get in the way of how I live. One God, one Lord, one undivided allegiance. That's a great commandment, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So to quote Dr. Reed was talking about Augustine, one of the greatest thinkers of the Christian church, but a quote that you've heard before, that he says, love God and do as you please. Now, if you think about that, when you love God that way, what pleases God is what's going to please you. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. It's not about you and what you, oh, God's getting in the way of us having fun. No, I love God so much, and we'll see next week, and I don't want to cause problems to other folks, you know, in the church family, we might say. Love God and do as you please. So knowledge, you got to have knowledge. The two extremes, and I tend to be wired understanding God's word. You know, and sometimes, well, dear, all you want to do is sit and think and you know, you got to go do something. Well, yes, you do, but I would argue, but you better understand what it is we're supposed to do before you go do it. Well, I'm just loving Jesus. Yeah, but you have no idea who Jesus is because you don't understand biblically who he is. So you have to have both. So knowledge with love for God and others, especially the church family. And so, you know, a lot of black sheep in this family, but we are family. And I could be the crazy uncle, lock him in the basement. And for other sermons, Ephesians, other, you know, other books where this really gets from the head, you know, our knowledge to our hands, what we do. Belief determines behavior. So are we puffed up? And we do pretty well here, obviously, and I think. Are we puffed up? Pride, knowledge. I mean, after all, this is the community of fellowship of Christians. Are we puffed up or are we building up, edifying with love? Biblical knowledge acts with love. And that's what'll be very central to next week. And then once, and so just so you guys don't, you know, okay, Dieter's throwing up the stupid Latin stuff again. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's what Paul is saying here. This is about God and His glory, Corinthians, when it comes to syncretism in the culture, which influences you and me more, culture or God's word? Well, hopefully, I think we can all, and I know I can fall prey to answer A, but answer B is the correct one. So thank you for your attention. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for an instruction manual to a church that is so like ours in the modern world. Your timeless principles that we can apply. Help us to live our lives despite our failings. We thank you for your grace, your illumination, that with the indwelling of God living in us, that you help us to understand how we can best serve you and one another. Help us to be salt and light in our local community and around the world, Lord, so that the world is consumed by your glory and don't see us as hypocrites, distracted, not living what we say we believe. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.